We bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. It has long been a custom among Christians to give up something for Lent. Some Christians give up things like chocolate or soft drinks for the 40 days of Lent, while others may give up going to the movies or playing cards. And still others will give up food for a specified time of fasting. And in some small way, giving up such things can be good. It can demonstrate a form of spiritual self-discipline that is beneficial by denying ourselves some form of pleasure or leisure. It's okay, perhaps even commendable, to sacrifice some small thing for Lent if it reminds us of the far greater sacrifice that Christ made for us when he was nailed to the cross. But I think you'd have to admit that giving up something like soft drinks or sweets seems pretty trivial when you consider the life that God gave up for you. Giving up soft drinks or sweets even seems small compared to those things that we could and should give up as Christians. After all, Jesus said, when he said, "Deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me," I don't think he meant to deprive ourselves of Coke or Pepsi products. There are some who have mistakenly heard the gospel this way: Jesus made his great sacrifice for me so that I don't have to make any sacrifices for him or even be inconvenienced as I follow him. And when I hear things like that, sometimes I said, where did we churchgoers go wrong? Where did we get this idea that Jesus died so that I don't have to do anything for God that would disrupt my way of life? This is not the teaching of Jesus. Rather, hear the word of the Lord as Jesus addresses all who would claim him as their Savior. Jesus says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will find it." So I ask you, is giving up a little something for Lent the same as losing your life for the sake of Christ? I don't think so. Jesus told the rich young man, "Give up everything you have, all of your wealth, give it to the poor and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven." And that young man went away sad, because even though he did desire in some small way to follow Jesus, he was most unwilling to give up all he had for Jesus. He was willing to give up something, but unwilling to give up everything. Truthfully, anything that is important enough for us to give up for Lent should also be important enough for us to give up throughout the year and throughout our lives. And so throughout these 40 days of Lent, we're going to be focused on the topic of giving it up for God. When others ask you what you're giving up for Lent, tell them this. Say, instead of giving up sweets and other small things for Lent, this year I'm giving up sin in my life. I'm repenting of my sins. This isn't a snide or snarky answer. It is the answer God wants you to give. It's the life that God has called you to live. For Lent is a reminder that the entire Christian life is to be one of constant and daily repentance. Why give up sin? Because God hates sin, and he abhors sinners. Our sinful intentions and our actions grieve our God greatly. Even if you don't think you have it within your power to stop sinning, ask God for his mercy and help so that at the very least you will want to stop sinning. The hard truth is, although it's rarely said these days, that no one who continues to live a life of indifference to sin can possibly be a Christian. Now, Christians sin. We repeatedly commit sometimes the same sin. The cycle is we repent, we sin. We repent, we sin. But as long as we repent, we remain Christians. And yet we must never grow complacent about sin. For once we give in to sin, once we live in sin, once we grow to prefer sin over our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, we are in danger of forfeiting our faith and the Holy Spirit. For in our continued indifference towards our sinning, if this happens in time, it will grieve the Holy Spirit so that he vacates the heart, and all that remains will be spiritual emptiness and dread of God and eternal uncertainty. Now, this in no way is to suggest that you and I are saved by giving up particular sins in our life. For even the greatest things that you and I might think to give up are not enough to bring peace with God or eternal life to us. And so the very first thing that you must deny yourself is that sense of spiritual self-pride, of believing that you can gain heaven by anything that you might deny yourself. You see, repentance isn't some kind of good work that we perform for God. Repentance is the abandonment of our self-righteousness. It is our own abhorrence of our own efforts to please God. As we repent, we realize that our entire life amounts to sin and death apart from Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the only sacrifice, the only giving up that can release us from our sins and its death grip on us. And yet, having said all of this, there is also a time for us Christians to contemplate denying our evil impulses to sin. Lent is one of those times. It is a penitential time. It is a time to ponder the things that we've done wrong, and as our confession says, those right things that we have failed to do. During these 40 days of Lent, I believe God is calling you and myself to give up things, but not those small symbolic gestures like giving up some little luxury or something that we enjoy in our leisure time. Our repentance before God must never be that shallow or that superficial as to think that our giving up some small thing is a big thing to God. Tonight is Ash Wednesday. And my friends in Christ, God is calling you to give up sin in your life. And sins aren't little or incidental things that are easy for us to give up. Giving up big sins is going to demand big-time self-denial. For as sinners, we are accustomed to sinning, and we do not give up our sins easily. after we have sinned for so long, it has become a way of life. We have grown, unfortunately, too accustomed to sins of pride and lust and greed and gossip and hateful and hurtful words, idolatry and spiritual apathy, divisiveness, lovelessness, worldliness, and the like. Our sinful nature thinks, yeah, I'll give up my chocolate, just don't ask me to give up my self-righteous contempt for those whom I don't like or disagree with. When we put our love of sinning ahead of our love for God, we in effect put ourselves above God. As sinners, we just don't want to be under God's control. Instead, we would much prefer God to come under our control. As sinners, we don't want to follow God's will or do things God's way. Rather, we would like it better if we could get God to do our bidding. Adam and Eve believed the lie that they knew better than God, and so they should be able to make their own decisions. And the decision that they made to eat the forbidden fruit caused them to break free from God's control over their lives. But this sinful desire for independence and autonomy from God came with disastrous results. Sin and death entered our world because of our first parents, who really were control freaks. They didn't want God to call the shots. They wanted to have full control over their lives, and look at what it cost them. The apple does not fall far from the forbidden tree, because just like our parents, Adam and Eve, we too are control freaks who don't want God or anyone else telling us what to do or how to live our lives. Think about it. Most people who don't like flying really don't want to turn over the control of their lives to the pilot. And most of us who don't like surgery, and that's pretty much all of us, I would say, for the same reason, we don't like giving someone else control over the outcome of our lives. Heck, I don't even want to surrender control of our car to my wife when she's the driver. I have my own imaginary brake pedal installed over on my passenger side of the car so I can apply pressure when I think she should stop more suddenly. In fact, you'd think if you heard us that I was the driver's ed instructor from the incessant instructions I offer to her while she's driving. And by the way, I don't think she's ever had a wreck that was her fault. Why do I do that? Well, why does any of us do that? Because we need to be in control. Sin has made us all control freaks. And you and I don't see it in ourselves, but God does see it. Why don't Christians pray as often as we should? Sometimes I think it's because we're unaware of just how much we depend on God. And when we think that we have things under control without God, we rarely pray. And we rarely return thanks to God in our prayers if we imagine that we are ultimately responsible for all the blessings that come into our lives. And we would much prefer to think that we have earned them instead of conceding that God has given us our money and possessions and all the blessings of life. My brake pedal on the passenger side of our vehicle is imaginary. And so is this idea that you and I don't need God and that we control our own lives and destiny. This illusion that we are in control, it's really very fragile. It only takes one event that goes beyond our control for that illusion to come crashing down around us. as an example for all of our civilization's self-concern over health, Jesus says, you cannot add even a single hour to your life. While being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus had no such delusions of needing to be in control or taking control. For Jesus had come into this world as a new representative man, as a new Adam, not to seek his own self-governance, but to do his Father's will. The Son of God had a right to be in control. He had all the power, but he willingly surrendered his control, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil tried to convince Jesus that the devil and not God was in control. Satan promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world as if they were his to give. For Satan likes to presume that he is in control, just as we do. Satan wanted Jesus to bow before him so that Jesus would in some way co-witness that Satan is in control. But Jesus refused to bow to Satan or to believe that. Quite the opposite. In Jesus' response to Satan, he would reassert time and again that it is God's will that is important and that Jesus was good with that arrangement. Satan then tried to get Jesus to assert his own self-importance and to control matters by jumping from the highest pinnacle of the temple, and Jesus refused, for Jesus did not want to usurp God's will or control or to test God's ability by doing such a thing. In the same way, God wants you to deny yourself and to give God the final say in matters that pertain to how you live your lives. One day, the words and the thoughts and the deeds of all people will be tested by fire. But before that day of judgment, on this very evening we call Ash Wednesday, we come before God to place our sins on the ash heap of repentance. For God has been gracious to us, and he has shown us that our lives are spiraling out of control. And so we come to beg God his forgiveness for constantly attempting to seize control from him. Our plea on this Ash Wednesday is, God, forgive me for trying to be you. For whenever I think that I should be in control, this is exactly what I do. I forget I'm me, God, and I think I'm you. The old Adam in all of us frequently wants to live life on our own terms, not on God's terms. And we have often sinned by wanting to control matters that are truly God's domain and are God's prerogative to decide, not ours. But there is good news for those who repent, who decide to relinquish control to the God who sent his Son into the world as the second Adam, as the representative man of the human race. For this Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. He always sought to do the Father's perfect will. Jesus submitted to the Father's control as an obedient son who trusted his heavenly Father. And his perfect life and his perfect submission to God joyfully now gets credited to you. For by being baptized into Christ, this is what you have received. His life of total perfection, his life of complete surrender and obedience to God, is now the only life that God chooses to see in you when he looks at you. It's ironic that by forfeiting control of his life on earth, Jesus is now in full control. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him, and he controls the Father's eternal opinion of you. Now that can be insulting to our spiritual pride, because we must come to grips with this fact that saving ourselves is completely out of our control. For no matter what you and I might give up for God, it would never be enough. But with Jesus, it is enough. His perfect and innocent life, the life he gave up on our behalf, that is the life that defines who we are. That is the life that decides how God will receive us. And he will receive us with great joy and love like the world has never known. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.